Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. And also find Psalm 119. We are going to continue our look at these familiar texts. John 17 will be the source of our time together in exposition. And before that, as we have been doing for some time now, we will be still reading through Psalm 119. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy word together. We will look at Psalm 119. We will read verse 121 to 128, and then we will turn over and read John 17:6, just one verse this morning. Psalm 119, verse 121 to 128. Listen and hear the word of God. I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love, and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. Therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Therefore I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. John 17, verse 6. The words of Jesus here. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Let's pray together now. Father, help us to have understanding. We just read in Psalm 119 where the psalmist prayed that prayer that we need your grace, we need your mercy. We cannot attain a right understanding of your truth on our own. We stand in total dependence upon you and your Spirit. Help us to hear and to see and to understand and to desire, to long to know you. As the psalmist said, may we long to know you above every earthly thing, even fine gold. May we understand that your word is truth, your precepts are true, and give us a heart to long for that truth. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. We've been in the midst of this chapter. It is Jesus' high priestly prayer. It is the prayer that only Jesus can pray. I've been reminding you that as we consider Matthew or one of the synoptic gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, where we typically think of the Lord's Prayer as that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples pray. You know it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We call that the Lord's Prayer. We call it that because that is what the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He taught them how to pray that. Because in that prayer, he specifies when you pray, ask that your transgressions or trespasses or debts be forgiven as you forgive others. Beloved, Jesus had no trespasses to ask forgiveness for. He had no sins he needed forgiveness for. So he was teaching his disciples to pray that prayer. But this prayer in John 17 is a prayer that only Jesus can pray. We call it Jesus' high priestly prayer because he is going to go to the cross within 24 hours and he is going to die a substitutionary death for his people. He is going to pay the redemptive price for the salvation of his people. And so this is a prayer that he alone can pray. And we should stop and understand in this chapter, more than any other place in God's Word, we are given a great privilege to hear the Son of God, God incarnate, praying to His Heavenly Father. We don't have that in any other place in the Bible like we have it here. And we are given the privilege to read these words just as these disciples were able to hear Jesus pray these words firsthand. And so as we understand this great privilege, we should see that Jesus is giving them understanding of truth. He is revealing truth to them. He is reminding them that God has revealed truth through Him. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus says, I have revealed truth. All through this gospel, we've seen this theme come up again and again where Jesus says, I have given them your word. I have told you what the Father gave me to tell you. And if God incarnate is Christ, and Christ is God in the flesh, and He is giving the truth of the Father to us, we should listen. We should pay attention. We should heed this truth. And so I want us to understand this truth this morning, that Jesus reveals the Father most clearly. God has revealed Himself most clearly through Jesus. And if you are here this morning and understand this truth, you've got to understand that you and I know it because of God's grace and God's grace alone. No person comes to the right understanding of who Jesus is on their own. You understand that today? Hold your place here. Look back with me. One book. We're just going to look at three different passages in one book of the Bible. Look with me back at Matthew 11. And we're going to look at two other texts. But look with me at Matthew 11. And we will work at two other texts in Matthew, and then we'll come back to John. In Matthew 11, there's a lot going on, but just to sum this up for you, in verse 20, Jesus begins to denounce cities where He had done mighty works, and yet they did not repent. He specifies in verse 21, Chorazin and Bethsaida. And He says, if the works that you had seen would have been done in Tyre and Sidon, those Gentile cities, they would have repented long ago. Now, He is condemning Chorazin and Bethsaida because He had done mighty miracles and yet they hardened their heart. And He says, if God would have done that kind of work in those Gentile cities of Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented, but you won't repent. Now, He is holding them more accountable. And then He says in verse 23, and you, Capernaum, if God would have done these works in Sodom. Now, we know Sodom and Gomorrah. They were wicked cities that were destroyed by fire. But Jesus is saying, if they would have seen the works you've seen, they would have repented, but you've not repented. Now, that's a terrible warning that they're hearing. But I want you to look with me starting at verse 25 and notice what He says. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. Notice this. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. So here you see Jesus clearly saying that a saving revelation that a person receives is not due to them being smarter than anyone else. It is not owing to anything inherent in mankind. It is all owing to the sovereign, gracious work of God. Because on our own, we are dead in sin. We are blind in sin. We are slaves to sin. Our minds are hostile to God. And beloved, when a person comes to a right understanding of who Jesus is, it is because God has done a work of grace in their hearts. Look over at Matthew 13. Look at Matthew 13. Now in verses 1 to 7, Jesus told the familiar parable about the sower and the seed and the different types of ground. You know, some seed fell along the path, some fell on rocky ground, some fell among thorns and thistles, and some fell on good soil. And then notice verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear. That's what Jesus says. In other words, not everybody has ears. But he who has ears to hear, let him hear what I'm saying. Now notice verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, the disciples are coming to Jesus and they say to him, why do you speak in parables? Why are you teaching this way? Notice what Jesus is going to say. And he answered to them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Again, Jesus is saying that everybody that comes in contact with the truth does not have an equal understanding of the truth. When a person comes to grasp the truth, it is not owing to that person. It is owing to a work of God that is sovereign and glorious, so that no one can boast in God's presence. This morning, any day that you understand truth, is it because you're smarter than anybody else? No. It's because God has done a work of grace in you. And by the way, that text there in verse 14 to 15 that we just read, that's from Isaiah 6. Remember Isaiah 6 where he saw the vision of the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died? And God said, whom will we send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said what? Here am I, send me. And God told Isaiah, you go and preach to this people, and by the way, this is what's going to happen, Isaiah. They're not going to listen. They're not going to hear. They're not going to turn. They're going to perish. But he had a commission to take the truth to them. And so two texts here, we see the same thing. That when a person comes to know truth, it is only because God has done a work of grace. One more passage, very familiar. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16, and we won't read the whole thing, but look with me at Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And I love what Jesus does. Jesus basically says, "Okay, who do you say? Don't worry about what everybody else says. Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" Verse 16. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," that means son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He is saying, Simon, you didn't get this on your own. You did not figure this out on your own. God had to reveal this to you. Now, I know some of us think that the gospel message is funny and we listen to it and we think everything is for granted. If I had to ask you today, and I thought about this today, if I had to ask you today, and don't raise your hand, but how many of you have contemplated that this may be your last day of life on earth? Have you considered you may die this day? Say, Brother Ken, I'm not going to die this day. I'm good. I'm in good health and everything's going well. So you're assured that on your way home from church, you're not going to get hit by a drunk driver? You sure you're not going to be caught in the crossfire of a drive-by shooting or an act of violence? We need to listen again to the truth of the gospel. We must never take it for granted because this may be the last time you hear it. And if you understand who Jesus is, you should be on your face thanking God for that because that's not owing to you. It's a work of His grace. Not only has God revealed Himself most fully in Christ, but He has even given the ability for fallen man to grasp who Christ is. Let's look at John 17, 6 and work through this as we see 3 points of this truth, 3 points of this idea of God's revelation. Verse 6, we see first and foremost, and I've hit on this before, but we see the people of God. The people of God. Notice verse 6, Jesus says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Now here Jesus is clearly distinguishing a people of God that God gave to the Son, and this group of people were out of the world. So it is a group of people that were marked off by the Father from out of the world. It is not every single solitary person on this earth. You've got to come to grips with that. We see it in John 6. We see it in John 10. We see it over and over again here. We're going to see it in the verses that follow as we work our way through this chapter. We just read it in Matthew 11. We read it in Matthew 13. We read it in Matthew 16. That not everybody understands who Jesus is. I mean, you think about as we work through this gospel account, the Pharisees saw Jesus raise people from the dead. They saw Him do miracles, and they said, "He only does that by the power of Satan." They wanted to do everything in the world to explain away the truth. Why? Because they did not understand who Jesus really was. They understood what He said. He claimed to be the Son of God. They picked up stones several times to stone Him because they understood the claims He was making. But they didn't understand that He really is the Son of God. And the ones that Jesus came to truly reveal truth to, He says right here, I have revealed or manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. The work of Jesus in this high priestly role or regard is for the people God gave him. When we think about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, we understand that the high priest was the high priest of Israel. When the high priest of Israel went into the Holy of Holies, did that high priest make atonement for the Egyptians? No. Did he represent the people of Assyria? No. Did he represent the people of Babylon? No. Who did he represent? Israel, the people of God, the people God chose from out of all the countries on the earth to make His name known. And the American way of thinking is, that's just not fair. Everybody deserved it. Oh, really? You mean every sinner that hates God and rejects God deserves to be accepted by God? Is that what you're telling me? Do we understand, beloved, that on our own naturally, we are all sinners and the only thing we deserve is judgment? God is holy. He is righteous. He is good. And not a one of us, according to the Bible, seeks God, wants God, we run from God, we laugh at God, we laugh at His judgments, we mock His holiness. And so you're telling me everybody deserves it? No, none of us deserves it. The fact that any of us woke up this day and we were able to breathe oxygen in our lungs and our eyes were able to focus and we got up out of bed and we were able to travel to church is a gift of mercy. And we should never take it for granted. That's why we must understand the Bible is the ultimate standard for truth. It is truth revealed. I don't care what American culture says. Where American culture clashes with the Bible, American culture's wrong. You can call me a traitor to the country. You can call me whatever you want. Really doesn't matter to me. This is the ultimate standard for truth. And so we've got to understand when we come to who God is and what God's done, we don't filter it through what our country says is right or fair or just. God is the right, holy, just judge of the universe, and none of us deserves anything before Him. And so if He chooses to reveal His gracious salvation to all or some, He is right in what He does. And we see here Jesus say, don't take my word for it, look at what it says. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. If you are a Christian this morning, thank God. It is not owing to you as a gift of grace. And if you have never trusted in Christ, I have good news for you. The Bible says, Jesus said in John 6, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy and laden, and I will give you rest. The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those are glorious promises. And they're absolutely true. But if those things materialize and come to fruition in your life, it's not because you did it, it's because God did it. And so we must understand here we have a glorious truth that God has chosen a people to reveal His glorious name through on this earth. Jesus came to live in their stead, die in their stead, and reconcile them to the Father. And nothing that God has decreed from all eternity will fail to come to pass because God is sovereign. He is in total control. And beloved, that is something for you and I to have great comfort and peace and joy in. People can blow themselves up in Cochran, Georgia, Warner Robins, Georgia, Orlando, Florida, Beirut, Lebanon. Doesn't matter. They can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. And that is where our confidence must lie, is in God who has all power and controls all things. So we see secondly here the revelation of God. Now notice what Jesus says here. He says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. I have manifested your name. Notice verse 7. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. Verse 8. I have given them the words you gave me. Verse 8. They have come to know in truth that I came from you. All of these things refer back to God and His truth. A person's name in the Old Testament was given to match their character. And so here we have an understanding where Jesus says, I have revealed your name. What He's saying is, I have made you known to them. I have revealed your truth, your holiness, your plan, your righteousness, your love, your grace, your compassion, your patience. All of these things that God has revealed most clearly in Christ, Jesus has made known. He made known the name. He made known the words. You see that in verse 8. I have given them the words you gave me. Truth is not just about action. It is about proposition. You understand in our day, people hate propositional truth. Propositional truth just simply means statements, declarations. We somehow have come to think that everybody has the right to believe what they want to believe. And everything is valid. Just, you know, truth is a matter of opinion and it's a matter of perspective. And there's nobody's truth that is better than anybody else's truth. That's ridiculous. Jesus says, I came to make known the words you gave me. We're going to see, and notice. Verse 17 of chapter 17. We're eventually going to come to this, but notice verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. What does the rest of that verse say? Your word is truth. Earlier we read Psalm 119. Listen again to that very last verse, Psalm 128. Listen to what it says. I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. Hear what the psalmist says? He said, Lord, your word is truth. And anything that is opposed to your word, I hate it. Because why? It's a lie. It's not truth. And so we've got to understand truth is objective. Now, we don't all understand it like we should. We don't all understand it equally. We're all still grasping to understand it better. But there is such a thing as objective truth. I don't care what the world says. And Jesus says, I have come to reveal or manifest your name, your truth, your person. Jesus reveals the character of God, the glory of God, the attributes of God, the beauty of God. He makes it known. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. In John 8, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus told Philip, "Have I been with you so long that you still don't get it? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus has revealed the Father, and to reject Jesus is to reject the Father. And so here Jesus is getting ready to be arrested. They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to pray. Judas is going to show up. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried. He's going to be led away to be crucified. And he's saying, "Lord, I have done the work you've given me. I've manifested your name. I've revealed truth. I've said everything you've told me to say. I've done the works you've given me to do. I've revealed it to your people." Beloved, if you and I are to know God, we must know Him through Christ. And the way we know Christ is to know Him through the Word of God. Too many people with good intentions, mind you, many with good intentions, many in the church, want to bring everything back to, "Well, I believe, I think." And that's okay as long as what we believe and think we can draw from the Bible. But where we can't draw our beliefs and our thinking from the Bible, it's an opinion. And some opinions are good, some are not so good. The opinions that are good are with Scripture, or they're in agreement with me. And you think the same thing. But there's one objective standard by which will we be measured, and that is God. God's truth. God's Word. And so it is imperative for us to know the truth that has been revealed in Christ. Jesus reveals this clearly. So we see the people of God. We see the revelation of God. Thirdly, let's notice the response toward God. The response toward God. And we'll see this again in verse 7 and 8 as well. We'll come back to those verses next week from a different angle. But notice what we see here in these three verses. Jesus says first at the end of verse 6, "They have kept your word." Verse 7, "Now they know that everything you have given is from you." Verse 9, "They have received your word." They have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. You see how those responses? He says they've kept, they know, they have received, and they believe. Those are all synonyms that show they have made a positive response toward the Word of God. A positive response. Now, when it says they have kept your Word, does it mean that they've been absolutely perfect in everything they've done on the earth? No. How do we know that? Remember a moment ago I read Matthew 16 where Jesus says, "Who's everybody say I am?" Well, some Elijah, some John the Baptist. "Well, who do you say I am?" And you remember Peter, good old Peter, quick to speak, slow to think. Here he gets it right. You know, with Peter, it's a 50-50 shot. So the first is, "You are the Son of God, the one who was promised to come. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." And then it says, he began to tell them how he must go to Jerusalem and be betrayed into the hands of sinners and be crucified. Then what did Peter do? He said, "Come here, Lord, I got to talk to you about something. Let me set you straight. That's never going to happen to you." Now, did Jesus say, "Oh, you know, I hadn't thought about that, Peter. You're absolutely right." He said what? "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." So the point I'm trying to make is when Jesus says they have kept your word, he is not saying they have obeyed it absolutely flawlessly and perfectly. Remember James and John, sons of Zebedee? What did they want? They wanted to sit in the places of authority.
And the rest of them got mad. Why? Because they wanted the places of authority. They fought amongst themselves. None of them would take the position of a servant and wash the feet of Jesus. When it says they have kept your word, he is not saying that they have been absolutely perfectly flawless. But what he is saying is they have kept it. They have clung to it. They have honored it. They have received it. They have believed it. They have trusted it. In other words, the word of truth has made an impact upon them, and it is the guiding principle in their lives. And here's the point I want you to see through this. That anyone can claim to be a Christian. Anyone can make a profession of faith. But only those that keep the word, believe the word, receive the word, know Christ, are truly Christians. That's not to say every day we're always going to do the right thing. I love the way John Piper put it, and this is easy to remember. I want you to get this. Okay? It is not perfection, it is direction. What is the direction of your life? Is it toward God? Is it toward knowing Him? Is it toward obeying Him? Is it toward honoring Him, keeping Him, worshiping Him? And yes, we get off track, we sin, we stumble, we fail, we confess it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we continue walking in that direction. A moment ago, we didn't read the parable in Matthew 13. But if you remember that second type of ground, it says that Jesus scattered and immediately fruit sprang up. But all of a sudden, the sun came out and it withered those plants and they died. And you know why they died? Jesus explained it. He said that second type of soil is those that receive the word immediately with joy. But when trial or difficulty comes, they fall away. Listen, because there is no root in them. There's no root. That's why when somebody makes a profession of faith, be careful that you don't immediately assure them you're bound for heaven, nothing can ever change that, you're good. Because we don't know the heart. What we need to say is this: if you trust Christ, if you live by faith, if you trust and your only hope and your only dependence is upon Jesus Christ, and as we sang a moment ago, He is the solid rock on which we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Then you will be saved. But Jesus said there are some that receive the word immediately with joy. Woo! Let me tell you what Jesus has done. But then that trial comes, that adversity comes, and they realize, Brother Benny Hinn wasn't right. Where's all the money I was going to get? I was supposed to be popular. I was supposed to have cars and houses, and I was supposed to have all that. I was supposed to name it and claim it. This may not be right. I don't want any of this anymore. And they leave, never to return. Does it mean that they were truly a Christian? Not if the Bible's true. This is the point I'm trying to make to us, beloved. Here we see Jesus describe a response of these people that the Father gave to Him as one that they kept His word. They knew that the Son was from the Father. Verse 8. They received the words Jesus gave. They received the words. They didn't get offended. They received them. And they came to know what? Notice verse 8. They have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And here's the point I want to close with. Do you trust Christ? Do you believe what He said is true? Do you believe that He is the only way to the Father? Do you believe there's no other way under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved? Do you believe there's no other mediator except Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He will save everyone who calls upon Him? But only those that the Father has given Him will effectually or truly call? In other words, do you believe what He has revealed in His Word? Say, Brother King, yes. Does your life back it up? Is there enough fruit or marks in your life to where if we called an objective witness outside a different church and came in and said, okay, let me follow you for a year and I'm going to scrutinize everything. I want to see if there's enough evidence. Are you really a Christian? Is there enough evidence going to be there? You say, I hope so. Well, I'm going to tell you this. Even if somebody followed you for a year, you might could fool them. You can fool me. But on judgment day, there's no fooling God. He sees with perfect clarity and knowledge. And He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt. And so this day, as we close, I want to invite you to trust Christ. If you've never trusted Christ, you can do that where you sit. You can do that where you stand. You can make a profession of faith here. You can make a profession of faith later. But make no mistake about it, there's only one way to the Father, and that is through the Son. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you.